interesting passage with us today in front of us. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, 19 weeks ago to be exact, we talked about the plank in our eye and the speck, and Gloria wore a sombrero. And at that time I said, in a couple of weeks, we'll be talking about this again. We'll be talking about this when we hit the part, because we had that passage, judge not that you be not judged, right? Matthew 7, verse 1. And I said, but we are called at times to be judging, as we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. I said something bold like that, and here we are 19 weeks later, and we get to talk about that a little bit. So that's a little, we'll be trying to book that in, and yeah. Let's pray, and then we will, before we pray, you know what's interesting to me? I'm going to totally sidetrack because it seems like the kind of Sunday for that. It's interesting to me that we have these Sundays where things just go awry on big levels and little levels. You'll notice that the piano's on a different table today because the bench broke. And when the bench broke, Andrew was trying to save it or fix it, and he went home, and no one knew how to turn on the power. And it just was a series of events this morning. I spilled my coffee on the very small scale of stuff. But it's so interesting to me that in spite of everything we do, no matter how polished we are, no matter how unpolished we are, if God's not part of it, it's so irrelevant. And so on days like this where our best intentions fall short, if God's here, that's amazing. If we get to come into the presence of God with our brothers and sisters, that's amazing. And if the days when we are like the best sermon I've ever preached, the songs are flawless, everything, if God's not here, it's so futile. And I hope that we can continually wrap our heads around that it's the presence of God trumps everything else, and the absence of God makes everything irrelevant. Let's pray. Father God, oh, we pray, Father, we pray, we need you so much. We need you every hour, and this hour we need you, and it's amazing to think sometimes, or it should be sobering for us. We don't actually need you more right now than we need you any other hour. That's not to say we don't need you. It just speaks to how great our dependency is. Even when everything is going perfect, we need you. We flail about. We're powerless on our own. Let us be sobered by that, Father. Let us be just so aware of our shortcomings. And then let us just be in endless worship and rejoicing that you are the God who those things become irrelevant. Because you love us. Because you sent your Son to die for us. Because we bring nothing to the table. Because you're perfect, you're holy, you're just, you're loving, you're merciful, you're all powerful, you're the creator God, you're the creator of all things, you're the eternal God, you're the triune God. Because of those things, Father, may we fall down and worship you. May our hearts be set to worship today. Thank you, Father. As we go and look at your word now, Father, I pray that you just give us clarity of thought, clarity to follow along, that our minds would quit racing if they're racing, that we would not be distracted if our minds are distracted, but that we would focus in on you. And we pray, Father, that you would respond to that. Thank you, God. Thank you that we can gather. Again, Father, send your Holy Spirit to stir among your people. Amen. Excellent. Let's look at our text. Matthew 7, 15. We're just going to look at the first verse. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Jesus knows that historically false prophets have been a problem. Jesus also knows that in the current setting, false prophets are going to be a problem. Jesus also knows that in the future, where we are, same thing applies. False prophets are going to be a problem. It's so interesting that false prophets are a part of life. And Jesus is just abundantly clear on that. False prophets are going to be a part of life. And Paul picks up that same theme in Acts 20. We read this in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The exact imagery that Christ uses, the exact imagery of sheep and wolves and the damage that wolves do. I want you to imagine for a minute, okay? Do you have sheep, Daryl? Do you guys have sheep? Okay, I want to imagine. Daryl and the Ozzes can relate to what I was saying before. They were herding other people's cattle before coming here today. So if Daryl Oz said to me, Mark, I have nowhere that I can keep one of my sheep. Can I throw it into the gym for overnight? I have all the hay a sheep could eat. By all means, put one of your sheep in here tonight, Daryl. And if David Liebig says, I've just made a pet wolf. It's super hungry. Can I leave it in your gym overnight? And if I said, sure, Daryl Oz is bringing enough hay for both of them. In the morning, what are we going to find? A mess, yes. This is the participation component, people. A mess, but what else are we going to find beyond that? One fat wolf, exactly. We're not going to see a wolf and a sheep lying side by side chewing their cud, are we? Do sheep chew their cud? Yeah? Sheep do? I know wolves don't. I'm not going there, Todd. Thank you, though. Right? We're not going to find them side by side, are we? We're going to find one full wolf. Isn't that interesting imagery that Christ uses? We're the sheep in this story. We're going to find one animal, but none of you think it's the sheep, right? None of us think that the sheep's going to leave the hay alone and take down the wolf. That's not how that works. And that's the imagery that both Christ and Paul uses. A sheep and a wolf. And we know the outcome. We can move over that too quickly, but that's what happens. Both are hungry. That's what happens. And false teachers are a warning that we see over and over. They are they're not openly hostile to the sheep. That's a different category. But they want to deceive the sheep. False teachers will talk about God. False teachers will talk about God, and they almost get it right. They're close. And that's part of the problem is, we can start sort of like, huh, that's interesting. And we can be led away from robust theology. We can be led away from good theology. We can be led away from sound doctrine because it's not that they're preaching something completely and utterly different. It's like what Paul's talking about in Galatians. They're proclaiming a different gospel. It's close, but it's wrong. And that's a big part of the problem is doctrine that's a little bit wrong is easier to take in, but it's more damaging because we start drifting. We start going awry. Almost right doctrine is bad doctrine, and it's dangerous doctrine. And it's so interesting that Christ uses the imagery of a wolf and sheep. One of the other problems with that is they look like us. Even if David's Liebig brings his wolf into the gym and puts it in a sheep's clothing, it doesn't make it a sheep. It's still going to eat Daryl Oss's sheep. And because David respects Old Testament law, he'll owe Daryl Oss a sheep. So the problem is that they sound close. They're close. On the surface, they fit in. We want to put that aside a little bit. I need two volunteers. I need two volunteers. Before you volunteer, though, I'll tell you what you're going to do. Can you get one of... You're going to... Yesterday, I don't know what your guys' whereabouts all of you live, and I don't know if you have Saskatoon bushes, but there's Saskatoon bushes that are along the road where we are, the Saskatoons this year are great. And so I was out picking Saskatoons yesterday. So I'm going to, Nathan and Peter. Oh, sorry. Nathan and Peter. Sorry, I forgot to tell you what, you can opt out. I'll tell you what. I need you to come up here and eat Saskatoons for me. Okay, you still interested? Okay, come on. You're going to have to be super loud, okay? I need you to talk to the people, though, okay? Did you guys see Nathan broke his arm? Hold your arm up, Nathan. Nathan broke his arm this week. Come on, face the people. Excellent. Who wants to go first? Peter can go first. So take a couple of those and pop them in your mouth, okay? Okay, so what we're going to do is I want you to tell the people in a nice, pop them in your mouth and chew them. Pop them in your mouth and chew them. Okay, now in a nice loud voice, describe eating Saskatoons to the people. They're leaving him speechless. They're so good. How would you describe a Saskatoon in a nice loud voice? Are they sweet? Are they juicy?
They're kind of sweet and they're pretty juicy.
They're kind of sweet and they're pretty juicy. What else would you say about them?
Lots of seeds.
Anything else?
They sting your lips.
I don't know how you'd know that, but yes. Okay, same thing. I need to grab a couple of these, and then I want you to see if you agree with Peter. Okay, put those in your mouth.
These are Oregon grapes.
You're right. They are Oregon grapes. Thank you, volunteers. Do you want to still describe them? Are they sweet? Are they juicy?
Sour.
Sour? Tart?
Yeah.
And bigger seeds. Excellent. Let's have a round of applause for our volunteers. So let's pick up our you'll see exactly where we're going with this. Verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I was out picking Saskatoons, and I picked Saskatoons off of Saskatoon trees, and I picked some Saskatoons off of some Oregon grape bushes. Are Saskatoons gathered from an Oregon grape bush? Nathan, you think so, right? How did you know they were Oregon grapes? How did you know that I picked them off of an Oregon grape bush? Yeah, I know, that's why I tried to get you to put them in there quick. But from a distance, if I held them up here, and I said, which one's which? You'd have to be sitting pretty close to know which one's which, right? From a distance, Oregon grapes look like Saskatoons, right? And so this is what we have is, so the first type of tree, the Oregon grape bush, isn't even the right type of tree. And that's what Christ is saying. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course not. If we go out and pick Saskatoons, what kind of tree should we focus on? Saskatoon trees, right? It's so obvious, and yet we can read this like we've seen over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. It's so obvious to us, and yet we sometimes seem to miss it. Are Saskatoons gathered from an Oregon grape bush? No. The audience listening to Jesus would have known exactly what Nathan shared with us. They would have known that buckthorn berries from afar look like grapes, but they're nothing like grapes. And the point that Jesus is making is that people can fake it if they keep other people at a distance. People can fake it if they keep other people at a distance. If the fruit that they're showing is Oregon grapes, if they don't let anyone come close enough to see that they're Oregon grapes, they can tell the people they're Saskatoons. And so this is continuously what we're getting at. They're not producing, the Oregon grape, the buckthorn bush, they're not producing real fruit in the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about. They're producing a different kind of fruit. And we see that a fruit tree might be beautiful. It might look like it's doing well. It might give shade on a sunny day if we ever have one of those. But that's not its purpose. What's the purpose of a fruit tree? Fruit. To produce fruit. And that again is one of those things that, like, of course, it's obvious. But no one can see the fruit that you or I are producing if we keep everyone at arm's length. the nature of the fruit we produce, if we are living in authentic, robust, gospel-centered community, is that good fruit. And if we're living in that community, those around us are going to see that fruit. And we'll get to that as well, because that one ties with what we're where we're going to later. And that ties all the way back to Matthew 17, or Matthew 7, verse 1. So let's move on to the second type of tree. Verse 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So we have the first kind of tree, which isn't the right kind of tree whatsoever. And now Christ is talking about the second type of tree, which is the right kind of tree, but it's not a healthy tree. It's a diseased tree. I remember when I was a kid that we had cherry trees when I was, we had two cherry trees when I was younger. And they got blight. And it was so bad that I don't know if it was the blight. I was young, so I don't know exactly the details. But basically, the trees became so diseased that they told Dad that the only solution would be to cut them down and start over. That's how bad the bark was falling off them. There was some like internal rot on them. That the trees just were so diseased that they were incapable. And for us, like for myself, I grew up in that world. Now I don't have any fruit trees, but I still know this. We kind of know this. But these examples would have hit so home for Jesus' listeners, because this is exactly the world they're living in. This is exactly their day to day. They get that. We can get that too. Hopefully we can get that. But unhealthy trees do not produce good fruit. Good, healthy trees don't produce bad fruit. And again, that should be so, of course. Again, it's so straightforward that we should see this clearly and completely and utterly. Okay, it's time for some more participation. I don't need any more volunteers. All of you can produce. So if our tree does not produce fruit, what do we conclude? Sorry? Cut it down? Okay, but what do we know about the tree? Yeah, not a fruit tree, right? If the tree's not producing Saskatoons, Nathan, what do we know? It's not a Saskatoon tree. Exactly. And if our tree produces bad fruit, what can we conclude? It's diseased. And if our true tree is producing, or sorry, what does a healthy tree produce? Good fruit. And this is the part where it becomes difficult, because it's so obvious to all of us that those things make sense. And yet, we sometimes have trouble with this application. The only issue we have with this passage is application. It's not a passage that's particularly hard to understand, right? It's not a passage, like, it's kind of obvious. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. No exceptions. It's the application where we go awry. It's the application where we have trouble. And it's the application that we see in verse 19. And I've used sobering a lot today, I realize, the word sobering. And this is a very sobering verse. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. Every tree that does not produce good fruit has the same end. It's cut down, thrown in the fire. It's very, huh. There's a switch here that Jesus is talking about. He starts off by talking about wolves in sheep's clothing, and that we have to recognize them. We have to be aware of them. We have to safeguard each other and ourselves from them. And then he moves to talking about the external to the internal. He moves to talking about what can happen to us as a flock from outside influences, to mixing metaphors greatly into what does it look like for us as individual trees. What does it look like? What kind of fruit are we producing? He's no longer talking about wolves. He's talking about trees. And from there, we'll make three observations. The first is that good Christians can be deceived. That's what this is. We're still under the what does good fruit look like? Good Christians can be deceived if they start following wolves. It's our job to be aware of false teaching. It is our job to be aware of sloppy theology. Jesus is not encouraging a heresy hunting mentality. He's not saying that that's our job. The sheep don't go out and hunt for the wolves. But he is saying that we have to be careful. We have to watch what we're allowing to consume, what we're allowed to come in. That's part of why I encourage all of you to know your elders well. Know them. Find out where they land on theology things. Find out if they love reading those things. Find out if they are able to answer your questions and articulate it. That's part of the elders' jobs here at Grace Church, is to know sound doctrine, to love sound doctrine, and to proclaim sound doctrine. The second observation in this passage applies to us as well. We are to be good trees producing good fruit. We're not to be dormant trees. We're not to be shade trees. We're not to be trees that only have the appearance of fruit. Those ornamental types, we're not to be those. We are not to be diseased trees that produce bad fruit. We're to be good trees producing good fruit. It's that straightforward. Sometimes we misthink, though, that good fruit is code for evangelism. It's not, but it kind of is. And we'll end up there in a second. Good fruit, it's hard to talk about good fruit and fruit overly without thinking immediately of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, isn't it? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We have a faulty view of evangelism. We have a faulty view of fruit. We think evangelism often, I won't use it in that, it's easy for us to lapse into thinking that evangelism becomes a task that we've been given. And it's sort of like dishes. No one really likes doing dishes. Unless you like doing dishes, then use a different example. It becomes a task that's not an enjoyable task because we think it's not an enjoyable task. And it's because evangelism becomes this non-enjoyable task because we separate it from what our life is supposed to be. It's a ridiculous question, but do good trees dislike growing good fruit? You don't have to answer that. the issue with where we have a disconnect right now is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Evangelism, we separate from that. I want you to think of a hobby you have that you love. I want you to think of a hobby you have that brings you joy. Should I put someone on the spot? Should I put you on the spot? Oh, Johanna says I should. Oh, you want Jen on the spot? That's great. You've alienated both our wives today, Johannes. I'm not putting anyone on the spot. If Johannes thinks it's a good idea, it's probably not. If you love your hobby, is it a chore to talk about your hobby? If you love biking, right? You love doing jumps. Why do you love doing jumps? It's fun. Do your parents have to tell you, Peter, go out and do your jumps? No. Because you want to do them, right? They're fun. They bring you joy. If God is the source of our joy, if God's the source of our peace, if we're overflowing with love because of the amazing work of the cross, it shouldn't be laborious for us to talk about that. It shouldn't be this like, now I have to go talk about God. It should be that we truly want people to know about our good fruit. It should be that we truly want people to be amazed by the amazing God that we are amazed by. That's what it would be look like. That's it. We sometimes think that we have this like ticky box approach to evangelism where it's up to me and I have to have these great arguments and I have to find someone and then I have to invite them to church and it's probably going to be one of those services where someone eats Oregon grapes. And we get sucked into the wrong view. If we're here today, hopefully we're here today because we love God, not because we're ticking off boxes. And if we're truly loving God, if we're truly seeing that fruit of the Spirit growing in us, we're going to be growing together, but we're also going to be wanting to proclaim. It's part of why I had the passage that we read, not to mix metaphors further, but the John 15 passage where Christ is saying he's the vine and we're the branches. We're not going to be producing fruit unless we're connected to the vine. If we don't have that infusion of the amazingness of God, we're not going to be wanting to be proclaiming. We just aren't. The fruit of the Spirit is not evangelism, but because of the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to proclaim. Because of the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to live differently. It's amazing to think of, because this is where we circle all the way back to the plank in our own eye and the speck in our brother's, or the sombrero on Gloria's head if you guys were here that week. Because of the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to actually want our plank to be dealt with. And then when we talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ about the speck in their own eye, we're going to do it out of love. We're going to do it in a peaceful manner. They're going to know that we actually care about them, because we care about that first and foremost in our own life. We can be guilty as a North American Christian culture, and maybe it's all Christian cultures. I'm not sure. I think it is, but I'm not sure. We can be guilty of wanting to talk about other people's sin with no regard for our own, because the other sins are so obvious. The things that you do that I find distasteful, I would happily you have them never do them again. My things that you find distasteful, I find them kind of palatable. Therefore, I can live with them. That applies to all of us. So it's that connectedness that we need to have. We need to move on here for our time's sake. Let's move to our takeaways quickly. I'm sorry, I'm keeping you past our allotted hour. First, we need to be aware. We are called to be aware of wolves in sheep clothing. We need to be aware of poor doctrine that's around us. And right now, everything's around us. Because of the internet age, something in Southern California or South Korea or the south of France, we're aware of. We just are. But we need to not be looking for those things, but we need to have that external awareness and working together. Second, we're called to be healthy trees. And to be a healthy tree is not to just look like a healthy tree. A healthy tree produces fruit. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And producing that fruit is going to lead to us proclaiming the greatness of God. And then lastly, it is on the basis that we are engaged in one another's lives, that basis, that ever-growing fruit of the Spirit, that becomes the basis by which we're engaged with one another. And that would change how we're engaged with one another. If we're doing it from a spirit of humility with graciousness and love, it would change it. Sometimes when we give corrections, we're unaware of it. Sometimes, more times when we receive correction, it feels kind of harsh to us. Receiving correction always seems a little more harsh. Like, correction always seems a little more harsh in the receiver than in the giver. It just is. And that's something that we need to be engaged in. We need to be loving with each other. Let's pray. Father God, we hit these passages that are so obvious but hard. Not all of us here, Father, are producing good fruit. Not all of us here are producing fruit. Father, change that. Send your Holy Spirit among your people. Have us be receptive, Father. May we no longer be blocking you if we are, but rather, Father, may we truly know that you are the best way, the only way. May we be growing in the fruit of the Spirit. May those around us who live in close proximity to us, who we are in relationship with, see that fruit. And then may the world outside us see that fruit as well, Father. Amen. Let's rise. Let's stand together.